I'll read some verses from the New Testament, the Epistle to the Colossians, and chapter 3. Colossians, and chapter 3. We'll take just a couple of minutes and read the first 17 verses of the chapter. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, saying that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And we trust the Lord's blessing. Upon our reading, I hardly need to tell you that I'm not going to go through the passage in detail. I have certain matters that I want to highlight, and there'll certainly be plenty of room for another brother or two. I don't need to tell you that that I know nothing about ice skating or speed skating. The only skates I know are the ones that are here. But when I was coming over, I did happen to lift a magazine, and there is some man, I think his name is Dan Jensen or something like that, maybe from Wisconsin, quite famous in the world of speed skating, and he has won medals and so on, so forth. When he was a young man, he had a crushing defeat at some event that he was attending, and he was absolutely devastated and demoralized. And he wept the whole way home on quite a lengthy journey. His father could see the state of mind he was in. And he went into his bedroom and said to him, he said, Dad, he said, there's more to life than skating round in circles. That jerked him. He didn't give up the skating because he went on to get the various medals. But it jerked him to think, what am I doing here crying and moping? I need to pull myself together and I need to see a bigger picture. There's more to life than skating around in circles. So there is, you know. I wonder how many of us this afternoon, and we're just moving around in circles in the Christian life. We're not really making much progress. We're not travelling very far. We're not rising very high. We're not cutting much ice. We're just skating on the surface. Some of you young people, what about your Bible study? What about your reading? Some who are a little bit older. Are we just on the spin? On the cycle of pointlessness. That's really what I want to speak about. I want to give us some hints, helps, that will enable us to break out of the cycle. And to live the Christ life as it should be lived. Christ, who is your life. That's one of the great matters mentioned in this passage. It is possible to live life in a Christian way, in association with a risen Christ, with a vitality and a victory and a vigour and a vibrancy, such as is described in this. And to do that, there are four things, literally four things, that I want to mention, and I do them with great speed. At the very start of the chapter, it says, these things, those things. Seek those things. Verse 1, those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Then I want to think about which things. Verse number 6, after he has mentioned fornication and various forms of immorality, he says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Then I want to think about these things. He mentions another five things in verse number 12, humility and kindness and long-suffering and so on. And verse number 14, he says, above these things, put on charity. And I'm going to use Mr. Darby for my last little point. In verse number 17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things. Which things? These things. And all things. And once I've highlighted a little on each, that will be my message practically concluded. I want to say something about the motivation for a heavenly life. Seek. Let the aspiration of your spirit seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. You know, many of us have our sights too low. Many of us give priority and emphasis in our life to the things that are below, to the things that are linked with earth. But according to this passage, the secret to great satisfaction in Christian experience is to seek the things which are above. Dear Christians, isn't it great to know that we have become linked with a man who has passed out of the world of time and space, and in the invisible world of fadeless glory, he has taken a seat at God's right hand. And a centre of gravity in the Christian's life, it pertains to that glorious word. He says, seek. Do you really seek those things? I suppose your presence here is an indicator that you do. But do we really give them priority? Mr. Darby has been referred to, I think this is the fourth time that he's been referred to this afternoon, that great hymn. You know what the motto of Darby's life was? He wasn't a perfect man, by any means. He was a great man. If you really want to criticise him, I would maybe tell you, try and do it when I'm not around. But anyway, I have great admiration for him. And Darby said this, oh, to be nothing, to have nothing, to know nothing, but a risen Christ in glory, and to care for nothing, but his interests here below. That's the secret of it all, dear Christians. We have the gravitational pull of earth. We have the tie of material things. Some of these days you leave the farm. We leave the car. You leave career and college. You leave your home. We leave everything to which we're attached on earth. We'll be relocated in glory. And the only thing we'll have in glory but Christ. Oh dear, help us. That's all we'll have. No car, no house, no career, no farm, just Christ. And dear Christians, God has reserved for us an eternity of enjoyment in that risen Saviour. May he grant we'll enjoy him more presently, just now. Seek, set your affections on those things. from we were little boys in Sunday school, the brethren have put together for us in these opening verses the W's and the Christ. You're risen with Christ. Seek the things where Christ and when Christ shall appear. Then ye shall also appear with him in glory. I'm back to the ministry that our brother gave yesterday morning. A very simple word he gave, you know. He'll not mind me saying that. A very simple little word he gave from John chapter 20. But I can tell you, dear believers, he hit the nail right on the head. The secret of victorious Christian living is to live on the resurrection side of Calvary. If ye be risen with Christ, and thank God we are, all that Adamic world was terminated in the cross. There were new hopes, new heights, new horizons that have been opened up in a risen Saviour. May God grant that our hearts will be one to a man who sits enthroned in another world. The motivation of a heavenly life. Those things which are above. Maybe if you aren't making great headway, if you're spinning round in circles as a Christian, maybe just part of the reason is you have been far too much focused on earthly things. You need to be released from that. Now, secondly, because I am going to go quickly, I want to think about the mortification in a holy life. The apostle mentions five things here. In fact, he has two lists of five. He tells them, he said, be very careful about your members and be very careful about your mouth. And when he mentions the members, he says, mortify your members which are upon earth. And we have that pentad given to us. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the sons of disobedience. You know, dear believers, if we enjoy a risen Christ, he will not brook, he will not tolerate the rival of sin in our lives. Sin will have to be mortified. It really comes down to this, and you'll pardon because I am doing it because of brevity. Listen, Christians, if you don't kill sin in your life, it will kill you. It will not kill you physically. It will kill your usefulness. It will zap your joy. It will tarnish your testimony. And I want to speak just for a second about these moral sins. Fornication. All the perverted lust. First of all, I want to think about what the attitude of the world is to these sins. I want to think about what the attitude of God is. And I'd thirdly say a brief little word about the attitude of the Christian. As far as the world is concerned, they advance these things. The whole empire of pornography is built upon this very basis that in fallen human nature, there's just a longing for these very sins. And they titillate these things, and they seek to gratify them, and they make them available and accessible, and you can possibly have them, and you can dabble in them on the quiet. That's what the world does. And the very way they dress, it's not a thing for me. Some of these older brethren that are local and so on, but you'll just pardon me. You'll pardon me. We're going away in a day or two and you'll be all right for another 20 years. The Lord will be here long before the thing returns, so don't worry. Can I speak to young sister? Young brethren, you want to avoid these things. And young sister, you want to dress in such a way that you don't provoke these things. Sometimes I see ladies appear at meetings and the very way they are dressed, so provocatively, I know, and you know, and they know, that they are calculating to stimulate the very lust that is condemned in this passage. That's the way the world, with its scant clothing, with its promotion of nudity and all that goes with that, they advance these very things and they cater and they cultivate as much as... What does God think? It says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. It doesn't say the wrath of God will come. It will. But I think there's a sense in which the society in which we live that is saturated with sensuality, that the wrath of God can be seen presently. The wheels of God's government, the disintegration, the fragmentation of society, even the infliction of some of these incurable diseases, is all part of the wrath of God in its present form. And it will come. You know, the Bible still says, Christians, we don't like to touch on these things. They don't often come into my ministry, for we're all vulnerable and we need to cry, O Lord, preserve me. The Bible still says, let marriage be held in honour by all, and the bed undefiled. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Dear brother, don't have a secret side to your life. Don't be living a double life. There's nothing will keep you from getting off the ground. You'll just be spinning round in circles. If we want to have real life, as Christians, the motivation of a heavenly life, the mortification in a holy life. There is sin that must be definitely, ruthlessly, decisively dealt with. What should the Christian's attitude be? Well, just what I've said. The world advances it. God is angry with it. And as far as we are concerned, by the grace and help of God, we should avoid it at all costs. I was at a conference in Scotland, in England actually, but the brother was from Scotland, just not that very long ago. And the brother was speaking very nicely, going along. And he just began to touch on this subject. and he stopped. And he made a statement, I'm going to make it now. It pulled me up short. He did it very gently. And in a very calculated way. He looked around his audience. Just maybe about the same size of audience as before me now. He said, people, he says, I would be very surprised if there isn't more than one man in this meeting, young man or older man, if there isn't more than one man in this meeting who in the last 2 weeks has not visited a website of which he's ashamed. You need to be careful about your internet habits. You need to be careful about the click of your mouse. You need to be careful about the websites you visit. Because funneled into your soul, there could be very unacceptable filth, and it will imprint images of immorality in your very mind, and it will erode. It will erode within your heart sensitivity to sin, and it will put you on a slippery slope that could lead to a very sad situation at the bottom. If there's anyone here and you're battling with these things, I appeal to you, whatever you take out of this word, you take it, whatever you have to do, pull the plug out of the wall, cancel the subscription, bring the computer out into the room, get some account of it, whatever you have to do, my dear friend, if you're battling with this thing, the Bible word is this, mortify. Don't pamper it. Don't excuse it. Don't cultivate it. Don't make a little space for it and say, I'll keep it over in this cupboard and I'll try and keep it. No, you'll not be able to keep it in the cupboard. It's a virus. It's a virus that spreads. There's an insatiable appetite. It's a monster of lust. And if you begin to feed it, it will be practically impossible to control it. The motivation of a heavenly life. the mortification in a holy life. And he has no sooner mentioned this business of uncleanness and all that I've been talking about until he says, don't be telling lies. I'm old enough, and I'm not very old, I'm old enough to know when somebody begins to dabble in this kind of life that they tell a lie to cover it. And they live a lie. And they make a screen. And they create impressions. Listen, people. Don't get into a way of life where you're just living your life to impress the brethren. Live your life for the audience of one. Always put your soul beneath the scan of the eye of God's omniscience. Let us not live a lie. Let us not live double. May God grant, if there is secret sin, be encouraged and cultivated, that with his help. You see, you can't do this in your own strength. But if you're eating the old corn of the land, that's back to my brother's ministry and other brethren too. Before Israel used the sword on the Canaanites, they were had to eat the old corn of the land. It's occupation with a risen Christ that will give me the strength and the moral fibre and the spiritual courage to deal with these things. You be careful. I am appealing to young people. You maybe wonder why you're not making progress as a Christian. And you come to these meetings and the brethren say, you should be this and you should be that. And they give you the scripture for it. Could be the reason. If you have unholy habits and if you're glued to earthly things, it will hamper you from rising to a higher plane. What about these things? Those things which are above, for which things the wrath of God cometh on the sons of disobedience. Now I want to come to these things. He says, bowels of mercies and kindness and humbleness and long-suffering. And he says, above that beautiful outfit of Christian graces, he said, that's the royal wardrobe of the Christian. He said, put on the apron of love. And then he says, above all these things, those graces that I've just mentioned, I want to speak about the manifestation of a humble life. Humble. Forgiving. A life marked by humbleness, kindness, gentleness, forgiveness, peaceableness, thankfulness. All these things are embedded in this little paragraph, and I can't take time. I could take time, but I wouldn't have the bad manners to do it with all these men sitting on the edge of their seat. I'd have to stop here now, presently. But I'll just say this. You know, our brother said a few minutes ago that a Christian spirit is very important. I believe that, you know. There are some Christians that I have met, and they can carry a grudge for years. And they have a chip on their shoulder. And in the logbook of their memory, they couldn't tell you what the man spoke on this morning, but they could tell you what somebody said against them 40 years ago. I was saying in another meeting here, in a different connection, talking about memory and forgetting. The problem in our lives very often is not that we forget things that we should remember. The problem is we remember things that we should forget. There are people here, and you're so locked in the past, and the old grudges, and the old gripes, and it has soured your spirit. I want to say, dear believer, as long as you carry a sour spirit and a bitter heart, you'll never rise in the things of God. It'll be a handicap. It will keep you on ground. We are talking about not spinning round in circles. We're talking about getting up and going. We're talking about flying and moving. And there must be the motivation of the heavenly life, the mortification in a holy life, and the manifestation of a humble life. Finally, almost finally. The word finally for a preacher means nothing. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and whatsoever you do, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, That's it. That's just it, dear Christians. I want to speak about the meditation of a happy life. He says, if you really want to be happy, a heavenly life, a holy life, a humble life, a happy life, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He said, make room for the word of God in its liberal abundance. He says, don't make do. Don't be making do with a wee bit of daily bread, half a page that somebody else has written, half the time not worth tuppence. Don't make do with that wee bit of daily bread. He said, get your own bread. He said, God has given us a book of the finest of the wheat. Beat out your own flour. Bake it in your own oven. And feed your soul with it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And he says, as far as your music is concerned, your meditation in the scriptures, he says, the music in your songs, he says, psalms and hymns, what about your music life? I'm going to ask all the people under 25 for your iPlayer, your iPod pod, before we go down your playlist. What kind of music are you listening to? There are some dear believers, and they listen to the music, to the lyrics of artists that are thoroughly ungodly. And there is pumping into their soul a subconscious secular attitude. They're not even aware they're getting it, and it's keeping them from rising in the things of God. The music you listen to will have a great impact upon you. I can speak here, Mr. Lavery, and some of these other dear brethren whom I don't know as well, who were saved later in life. You know that if you hear an old song from your unconverted days, if you hear two notes of it, it'll be back right away. These brethren that preach, they know what it is to start in their preaching to start to quote a hymn, and it goes. If they could just stop and sing it, they'd get it right away. Because music goes into the part of your brain that reading and logic doesn't. Music goes in beneath the radar of rationality. It goes into subliminal consciousness. It seeps into the soul. It saturates the deepest part of the personality. And I'm just making an appeal to you. Be very careful. There's a taste in music. Some people like classical music. Some people like, I don't know. And if one of the best forms of music is Irish music. But that's another subject. I'll come back and talk to you about that some other time. You'll need a special week of meetings for that. But I tell you, you've got your own. I'm not a big policeman just saying you can't listen to this and you can't listen to that. But I just want to say this. Be very, very careful. Be discriminating. Be discerning. Don't let into your soul material that is substandard. There are enough psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that you do not need to subscribe to the music of this world, because you will be what you listen to. And I've got to tell you what to do. Take a look at some of those characters on the front cover, and it's enough. It's enough. It's enough. If that's what their music has produced in them, you begin to wonder what it would produce in you. Psalms and hymns. And he said, that'll produce a life and do all things. Whether you're at school, whether at work, whether at the kitchen sink, whatever you're doing, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I thought we gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when we come to the meetings, it's all in his name. Listen, dear Christians, we're linked with his name every day that we live. And every place that we go, and every department of our lives. What a standard for our behavior. May God grant we'll be helped to do all to the honor of that worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Those things. The motivation of a heavenly life. Which things? The mortification in a holy life. These things. The manifestation of a humble life. Do all things. The music, the moderation, the enjoyment of a happy life in association with the Lord Jesus. I'm going to go back to my good old friend Darby. You know, there are some books of the Bible, and if you were asked what's the key verse, you just mightn't be able to just say, that's it, that's it. That could be that one, it could be, maybe need both of them. But when you come to the Epistle to the Colossians, you have no trouble. What's the key verse of Colossians? Beyond shadow of a doubt, we read it here, right in the middle of the reading. Christ is all, and in all. And Mr. Darby says, Christ is everything, and in everybody. I hope that will be it, Christians. Those things, which things, these things, all things. The most important bit of it all is that Christ is everything. May God help us to live for His eternity.